Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to go down to verse 18, and I'm just going to lightly hit on verse 10 and 11 and then go down. We're going to look at the full armor of God and spiritual warfare. When I was a young believer and Danita had just gotten saved, I got saved first, then she got saved afterwards, so we had this little family, and I thought, wow, now living happily ever after, everything is just going to be so wonderful because we're now Christians and serving the Lord, and things are going to be wonderful. I had that ideal view of Christianity where nothing's really going to go wrong. It's going to be a cakewalk. It's going to be all good. And then I had a dream. And I think I do think that dreams and visions, God can speak through that. He can speak through prophecy. He can speak through different things. And this, he spoke to me specifically about spiritual warfare because I wasn't aware of that. I'd been reading the Bible, but I wasn't aware of that. And here's the dream that I had that shook me up. Sometimes dreams seem almost more real than when you're awake. And so here were me and the family, Danita and me and the kids, and I had three kids at that time. I still do, but they have kids and grandkids. But we were sitting out in this open field, and we're sitting on a blanket, Danita and the kids. And I'm standing up, and I'm eating an orange. I have this orange in my hand, and I'm looking at this forest. And out of the forest, a lion comes, and he roars after me. And I took the orange and I threw it. I still remember this vividly. It skipped and hit him in the chest. And he reared back for a minute. And then he started again. And all of a sudden, all these lions came out of this forest. And I said, "Quick, kids, get your oranges and throw it at them." And then I woke up and I realized, you know, the scripture where Peter says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And at that point, I realized God is warning me that there's going to be spiritual attacks. The enemy wants to get after us. Because we had a pretty big platform out there in the North Shore. I was a surfboard builder and that. And sure enough, it happened. I didn't only turn there, but I turned also because I knew the enemy was going to attack. I turned to Ephesians chapter 6, the full armor of God. That's what we're going to look at this morning. But I have shared this story before, and I said I couldn't figure out why I threw an orange at him. Somebody came up to me afterwards, after I'd shared that, this was a while back, and they said, "Bill, maybe it's the fact that you threw fruit at them, and you can't battle the enemy with the fruit of the Spirit. You need to have God's spiritual weaponry, you know, the full armor of God." And I thought, wow, having fruit of the Spirit, you know, God has just given you all that fruit of the Spirit. You don't fight the battle with the fruit of the Spirit. That's for you and the Lord. But here, you find that many times spiritual attacks can happen with warnings, like it was with me in this dream. Other times, it could be more cunning. It could be more subtle. But it's always to deceive. It's always to come in and bring you down or just to mess up and disrupt your life. I read a story. It was a very successful litigating attorney suddenly died of a heart attack. His soul arrived in heaven and was met by Gabriel, who said, "Before you get too comfortable up here, we've got a slight problem. We've never had a lawyer make it this far." Sorry, if you are a lawyer, this is just a story. You know, just a story. "Make it this far, and we're not quite sure what to do with you." He said, "Well, just let me in." Gabriel said, "I can't. I've got orders to let you spend a day in heaven and a day in hell. Then you can choose where you want to spend eternity." The man said, "Well, I think I want to be up here." "Sorry," Gabe said, "orders are orders." With that, the lawyer was put on the elevator and went down, down, down to hell. The doors opened, and he stepped onto a manicured putting green of a beautiful golf course. there stood a magnificent country club with all his friends and fellow attorneys, all dressed in fine clothes. They ran up to greet the new recruit and hugged him, patted him on the back, talking of old times. They played a couple rounds of golf, and that evening ate steak and lobster for dinner. The devil arrived as master of ceremonies. He was warm, cordial, personally acknowledged the new guest. They danced and joked the night away, and suddenly it was time to leave. They all tearfully said goodbye, wishing he could stay. He got on the elevator, and it went up, 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 and opened in heaven. Gabriel said, "Now it's time for you to spend a day in heaven." And he did. Also had a great time. Finally, the question was put to him, "You've spent a day in heaven and a day in hell. Which do you choose for your eternal home?" The lawyer paused and said, "You know, I've always heard how great heaven is, and don't get me wrong, it's everything they've said it is. But I've also heard how horrible hell is, and I find it just the opposite. I really had a great time down there, and all my friends were there. I never thought I'd say this, but I think I'd rather go to hell." Puzzled, Gabriel looked at the man and said, "Are you sure? Once you get back on that elevator, it is a done deal. It only goes one way, one more time." The man said, "I'm sure." He was put back on the elevator, and down, down, down it went, back to hell. The doors opened, and he stepped off and found himself in a desolate wasteland, covered with trash and filth. He could hear horrible wailings in the background. He was choked by a gagging heat. He again saw his friends, but this time they were dressed in dirty rags, picking up garbage and putting it in sacks. The devil greeted the man. And the man said, "Yesterday when I was here, it was so beautiful. The golf and the country club, the friends so happy and dressed so well, steak and lobster and dancing and laughing. What happened? This is a wasteland. And all my friends look so miserable. The devil looked at him with a sneer and said, "Yesterday, I was recruiting. Today, you're on staff." Oh, we can think. I've had surfers tell me, "Well, I'm not heaven. I'm not going to go to heaven. I'm going to be down in hell with all my friends, and we're going to be surfing." And I said, "Well, I don't think they're surfing in hell. You know, it's like we have these grandiose ideas of being in hell. Oh, that's going to be great. We're going to party down with our friends." Oh, no, you aren't. You see, Peter tells us that the devil is after us. And Zechariah, we'd mentioned it last time, Zechariah 3:1 says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, who is doing a work for the Lord. Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him." You see, the enemy is accusing us day and night. He's probably doing it right now. I have no doubt. You know, him and his demons are accusing us right now. You see, whether it's a subtle thing and you can see the enemy coming, or maybe, you know, it's something where you don't really see him. You know, it's something that is very stealth. It's very clear. God has given us the mandate. It's very clear that we win in spiritual warfare. There's no need for you to fall prey to the enemy. Amos chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion growl from his den when he has captured something?" In other words, no, with noise, like a lion, with noise, growling, that when there's a disturbance, when there's agitation in your life, in my life, when there's trouble, when your heart is not at peace, realize this: you're under attack. We're under attack. Our nation is under attack. You see, we think, well, it's just a bad day, or it's just circumstances. God says you're under attack. Yeah, there's circumstances, but realize who's behind those. Yeah, the bad day. The Bible tells us that Satan roared after Job. And God says of Job that he was blameless, he was upright, he's fearing God, he's turning away from evil. And yet here, Satan wants to accuse him, wants to bring him down. And you find in Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said, 'From where do you come?' And Satan answered and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around.'" And then he accuses. He accuses Job. He says, Job is just a mercenary. Those are my words, but that's basically what he's saying. He's only serving you because of the rewards, all that you're giving him. Hey, give him into my hands and he'll curse you to your face. You see, there's the accusation, and Satan always does that. He roars after your life, after my life. He roars after our soul. It may be subtle, it may be obvious. But you see, we find in Ephesians chapter 6 how we're to be victorious in our battle with the enemy. Well, let's go a couple verses. We've done a couple times, but then we get into the meat of this, the heart of this, the armor of God. Verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." So really, the battle belongs to the Lord. So it's not your strength, it's God's strength. In Psalm 18:34, I like this because this kind of shows the idea it's God, you know, God's holding the weapon and you're just in his hands on your hand. It's talking about a father training a son for battle. Psalm 18:34, "He trains my hands for battle, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze." Those are strong bows that could shoot an arrow a far way. But the idea is a father's strength is being transferred to the son. So the father puts his hand on the bow. The father puts his hand over. The son puts his hand on the bowstrings, and the father, his strength, pulls it back and lets go. That's what God does to us. It's God's power working in and through our lives. You see, how are we strong in God's strength? How do we do that? Well, Paul gives the blueprint. Here's the blueprint right before us. Now, remember, Paul's in prison. So in prison, he's around and he's actually shackled to these Roman soldiers. And so he's looking at the vital pieces of armor that the Roman soldiers have on. And he goes, you know what? That's just like our spiritual armor. And so he uses the armor of Roman soldiers to be a blueprint for our spiritual armor that we have. And so he says, well, verse 11 to 13, "Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For we struggle," or wrestle, I think, at King James, I like that better. Same idea. "We struggle not against flesh and blood," or "we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Because I have that wrestling mentality because my son is a wrestler and a state champion and a national champion wrestler. Now his kids are wrestling. In fact, we're going to go back there and see Little Bud wrestle a couple weeks. But when you think of wrestling, that's our spiritual warfare. It's not a chess match. It's not a ping pong game. But it's strenuous. It's exhausting. It's hard. We're battling. We're wrestling. And notice, not flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may, or you will, be able to resist, or your Bible might have withstand, same idea, in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And then verse 14, he starts again, stand firm. So he's talking about when he says take up or put on, it's a military command. Again, Paul, he heard all those commands. He knew that. That's the idea. It's a military command to obey at once and for all time. So do this and don't stop doing it. It's what we do. It's dress yourself is what he's saying. Now, we're born again Christians, but when you think about, and he uses that idea of birth, when you think about a baby, when they're born, they don't come out all clothed, you know, with the latest, you know, in their diapers and stuff. You know, they come out naked. You know, the parent has to clothe them. But here, when we're born again Christians, God is telling us, you now need to clothe yourself as being a born again believer. Dress yourself. Notice he says it twice in verse 11 and in verse 13. Put on, and then he says, take up in verse 13. You see, God really only needs to speak once to us. If he speaks once, that should be enough. But just in case we missed it, just in case we're a little bit dull, he says it again. He says it a second time. And he talks about, because we need to do this because of the ranking of spirit beings. That's what we see here, rankings of spirit beings in verse 12. If you can get a book, Sean is in charge of getting books and stuff. I haven't told him about this. I don't try to tell him what books to get. But I think a really, really good book on, it's a dramatization of spiritual warfare, is Frank Peretti's This Present Darkness. I really, that book opened my eyes to a lot of things. But you see, these are rankings of spiritual beings. I don't know if you've been reading the news and what you've been seeing recently, but just last week ago, they have in the World Economic Forum, very high-end people who want to really run the world. They want to run your life. They want to run the economics. They want to run everything. But so interesting, and it's you can see it, it's on the web, and you can see this witch doing this. It's just kind of horrible, just amazing what's happening. It said an actual witch was invited to cast spells on the panelists. After making some invocations while rubbing her hands together, the witch blew on the heads of the participants, among whom were the managing director of the International Monetary Funds, gives their name, the president of the World Bank, gives the name, CEO of IKEA, gives the name, and then the billionaire Andrei Hoffman, and then it just goes on. Can you believe that? And when you watch her do that to each one, it's like he's breathing a demon in them. It's like when Satan entered him, it's the same idea. And some of these people are just kind of looking with a smile on their face. But you see, these are the ones that they want to run the world. They want to control the world, especially monetarily. But even here in Hawaii, I don't know if you've been attuned to this. This whole ghost story telling of this fella here in Honolulu calls it Honolulu Night Marchers Tour. And he says it's a spiritual experience and take him around to different places. And talking about the ghosts that go. Well, these are demonic spirits that he's talking about. And then he mentions this Alakea in King Street. Now, we were right down there. We did battle with, and I'll tell you, it was a very dark area. You have demonic things going on. He talks about Alakea in King Street. That's why this part of your office, talking about people who are doing business down there, having problems. They come right through this whole street over the years about the night marchers coming through this studio and the video, so-called video of a column of mist going through the lobby, and also these people saying things are moved and we didn't move them and that kind of thing. It's true. It's what happens. But they're demons. And then, very interesting story, again, when you're talking about these night marchers, that's their term for demons or ghosts. Ghosts, oh, but they'll always say good spirits. You see, they want to make friends. They think this is Casper the Friendly Ghost. Oh, no, it isn't. And you don't want these people to blow on you, you know, some spiritual weirdness coming into you. In January 2019, an experienced runner who was competing running encountered terrifying night watcher demons during her 100-mile race in Hawaii rainforest, left with literal ghost bumps after unknowingly encountering an alleged night marcher demon during a grueling 100-mile race on Oahu. Well, you see, you don't often that because I think a Christian wrote that because they don't call these, they just call these ghosts, and they usually will say good spirits. No, they're not. They're not. Either they're angels sent forth on behalf of those who are saved, or they're demons. They're fallen angels. You don't have anything in between. You don't have any ghosts, good ghosts. This is Casper. He's my friend. You want to meet him? No, not at all. But you see, that's what we deal with. And I think we're dealing with that in our day and age. And I know people have been encountered with things that are terrifying. They're scary and maybe even experiences. You have to realize that, yeah, we're fighting against these things. But you see, once dressed, stay dressed. Once dressed in your spiritual armor, and as we go through this, you can kind of almost, you know, kind of put these things on. Mentally, you can put these things on. If you don't know what they are, you can actually dress yourself, you know, as we go through this. Because it's get dressed and stay dressed. And don't be moved from that position. Isn't it interesting? Three times you find that stand firm. You find that standing firm. Three times he's saying that. So you're fully dressed and you stay standing. You see, stand, withstand, stand. If we don't stand, we'll never withstand. If you're not dressed and standing, you're never going to withstand all these things that come, and you just think, oh, that's just a bad day. Oh, that's just a bad-tempered person. That's just this and that. The Bible talks about entertaining angels unaware. I just wonder if some people entertain demons unaware, and it comes in the form of something in some kind of person that is demon-possessed. I mean, you find that throughout the Bible. Sons of Sceva casting out demons, but this one guy was jumped on them, beat them up, tore their clothes off. So you see, that is true. That is happening in our world. This is why we need to stand strong in the things of the Lord. So fully dressed, we stay standing, and we have our feet standing firm on where? On the enemy. There's an interesting story, not a story, but a battle that Joshua is in. Five kings of the Amorites. He's in a battle, and God says to him in Joshua chapter 10, Joshua's in this battle, verse 8, do not fear, not one will stand before you. Not one of these kings stand before you. So they go out, they beat the enemy, and then these kings are in a cave, and Joshua has them brought out of the cave. And in verse 24 and 25 of Joshua 10, when they brought these kings out to Joshua, Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, come near and put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came near and put their feet on the necks. Joshua then said to them, do not fear, be dismayed, be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight. That's what God does with our enemies. Our feet are on our enemies. We even sing a song about that. So what a great picture of beating the enemy, putting your feet on there, Joshua type of Christ, because Christ has done it, and then we get the spoils. So verse 14 says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So here, the first thing we do, we buckle up. We buckle up. That's the belt of truth. It keeps everything where it's supposed to be. The truth does. We don't deviate from that. Keeps everything together. But notice it's our responsibility. We need to be in the Word. We need to have the belt of truth about us. Now, this belt is not a fashion statement. I know my wife's got some belts. Oh, that looks pretty cool. They're fashion statements. This isn't. This is the belt of truth. This is the armor, part of the armor of God. And it holds everything together, but it gives freedom of movement. And this is how we live. We live truthfully before the Lord and before each other, not in hypocrisy. We live truthfully. You see, what we're going to find with this belt of truth, and then it talks about the breastplate. The breastplate was attached to the belt by two points. And then when we talk about the sword of the Spirit, that's held in place by the belt. So very important, this belt of truth. Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding." So you see, freely we have received, freely we give. You know, you want to bless the people with the truth of the Word of God. So many studies that we have here at Calvary Chapel, so many different studies. You don't have to pay to go in. It's not like you're going to the movies. How much is the ticket? No, it's free. Oh, I know you tithe. That's, you know, what God says you're to do. But yeah, the freedom that we have because of the truth. John 8:32 says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's the great thing about the truth. There's great freedom in there. Plus, it holds our Christian life together. And then in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." You know what? Putting on this armament is actually putting on Christ. And we're going to see how that relates to Jesus, each one of these. The second thing is the breastplate of righteousness. That protects the heart. You know, the breastplate, the vital organs of the body. It would be like a flak vest in the military, or maybe a bulletproof vest for a police officer. That's the idea. But here, spiritually, it protects vital organs. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That's the King James Version. Mark 7:21-23, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds the evil thoughts, the fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." You go, "Well, what hope do I have? I can see a lot of those things in my life. What hope do I have?" You see, with my nature being like that. Well, wait a minute. The breastplate is something you're putting on. It's not something you have within you. Remember, it's Christ's righteousness. It's imputed righteousness as our armor. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So you might be you might be wasted, you know, in this, you know, spiritual life. But you see, it's God's armor. You've given that life over. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And so that's the good news. That's what we are. The Bible tells us in Philippians 3:9, "And may we be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Ah, I got it. He is my righteousness. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I'm a sinner. I admit it. If you don't admit it, you got to admit it. And so I'm leaving that life behind. I'm taking Jesus' life. The very reason he created me, I want to know that. And now I have his righteousness. That's what he's saying there. Not of your own. By laws, trying to keep laws. No, you're always going to fail. I'm always going to fail. But it's by faith. Faith in what God has done for me. Remember the first three chapters of Ephesians? And then in Romans 10:10, it says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." So that's what it is. It's all faith. It's a heart issue because you believe. From the heart, I believe in Jesus, not just intellectually, both. And with the mouth, I confess who Jesus is. You see, Satan's attack on us, he'll say how horrible we are, how horrible we are. Our heart is so bad. We are so bad. You don't deserve to be a Christian. You don't deserve to be in the ministry. Your response should be, "I know it. You're right. I don't. I shouldn't. But you see, it's not me. It's Christ's righteousness in me. It's imputed righteousness." You see, he's done it all. If you were in court for some crime or some ticket and you had to pay $10,000, you go, "I can't pay that." Well, then you're going to jail, 10 years or jail. And then the judge takes off his robe and gets down, sets his gavel down, gets down there, pulls out $10,000 and pays your bill. And he says, "You're free to go." "What? I am? But I didn't pay it." The judge said, "Yeah, but I did. You're free to go." That's what Jesus has done with all of our sins. He's given us the salvation, and it comes right from him. The Bible tells us, 1 John 3:19 and 20, "We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him, and whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our hearts and knows all things." When you feel discouraged, condemned, when you feel down, you have to realize what God has done. Go to Psalms. Read the Psalms. Don't just read the Psalms, but pray the Psalms, because David felt that way. Psalm 32, Psalm 51, he felt that way. "Yeah, my heart condemns me, but you know what? Jesus is greater than my heart." Goes on, and we look at the third piece of armament. So the first is that belt or that buckle of truth. The second is the breastplate. The third here we find verse 15, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So here again, it's an exhortation to duty. This is what we need to do. Now, soldiers, they did wear sandals, but the soles of these leather sandals were thickly studded with nails for firm footing. I mean, when you're on gravel or when you're on earth or grass or whatever you're on, you get firm footing. And so that's what he's saying with us. We need that firm footing. We're to be prepared, we're to be established, and have a firm foundation with the gospel of peace. We have that. You know, we could go out and take that gospel of peace and aggressively go into the enemy's territory. "See, you have no right over me, and you have no power over me." Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Reconciled is to be brought back, to be bound back together with him. And so we're free in that, no matter how the attack takes place. Romans 10:15 says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." We've got beautiful feet. Danny Lehman, in one of his books, Beautiful Feet. And boy, anything by Danny, got to get those books. So good, so good. And Ephesians 2:14, again, as we look about at this peace that we have with this gospel, these sandals, these shoes that we're talking about. He says in Ephesians 2:14, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of dividing wall." You see, if you don't have peace with a brother or sister, if you're a gossiper, or an accuser of the brethren, or a slanderer. See, that's why I had to start out the message with the whole thing with Eric Metaxas, because there's a lot of bad information going out there and dividing people. You see, we don't want to try to undo what God has done. He's brought peace with us. Why would I now separate? Why would I now try to break that peace? You see, the idea is to be reconciled, or to bind back. I don't know if you've ever bound a book because it was falling apart. I had some books that were bound, really, really great dictionaries, old ones, but they were falling apart, so I had them bound. They're like new now. So that's the idea. We're bound back with God and with each other. There can't be any breach there because we're putting on the armor of God. Or the idea, maybe if you've ever flown a kite, I used to love to fly kites as a kid. But what we do, you know, is you hold the kite, try to get it higher, and then we'd let it go. And then the string, and usually it was on a little stick, the string would go down the street, we'd run and get the thing and then pull it back up. You see, that's what happens when there's not peace with a brother or sister, with the Lord. It's like you let the string go, but you're not running back to get it. See, we need to run back and make sure that we have peace with one another. Well, he goes on. We want to look at the fourth piece of armor. Verse 16, in addition to all, take the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, of the enemy. Here's the fourth. The shield of faith. Faith, not doubt. I know that doubt runs through our minds sometimes. That's the enemy. That's the enemy, and sometimes we need somebody that loves us to encourage us. Hey, no, that's not right. That's not how God thinks, and that's not what God thinks of you. You know, we need to be reminded. It's the shield of faith. We had a fella years ago in our church, and he was a smart guy. I mean, I don't know. His intelligence was up there, but he just wouldn't believe. You know, he received the Lord, but he just wouldn't believe. It was a time when Danny Lehman was there, and we'd counsel him, and he just wouldn't believe. I just was just amazed how it couldn't get through to him. Well, he had gone, and I hadn't seen him for a number of years, and then me and Danita were walking down Waikiki, and all of a sudden he ran up to me because he was very obvious who he was because his hairdo and his look. He ran up to me. Now, if you want to do good in the Lord, you don't want to hang out in Waikiki. That's not the best place. But he ran up to me. He said, "Oh, Bill, hey." I said, "Oh, I haven't seen you around for a long time." "Oh, yeah, I've been doing this and that. But I can't believe. I mean, years ago, he was saying the same mantra, you know, just doubt, doubt, doubt. Some people are that way. You got to believe God more than you're believing your feelings or you're believing, you know, what you're therapist says, you know, and he was in therapy. It's a sad thing. And, you know, the shield of faith. Now, here's the important thing. The shield that they used back there in the infantry, it was a large oblong shield, about 4 feet high and 2.5 feet wide, and they would interlock. So you wouldn't be alone. You are with one another there. Kind of like one another battle, one another fellowship. And of course, they were fireproof because they would shoot these fiery darts or these arrows, and these arrows would be tipped with pitch or tar lit, and then it would come at you. Yeah, that would be the first barrage. But it wouldn't burn the shields up. You know, that was just the first engagement. And then before the real battle would take place. But I think sometimes we get demoralized, sometimes we get discouraged and disheartened just by the fiery darts coming at us. Those darts, they hurt, those arrows. We need faith for what's thrown at us. You just have to have faith in what God is saying about you. And that's prior to the direct attack. Oh, you're just getting it little by little, maybe what somebody says or little feelings that you have or things that go through your brain. Those are just the fiery darts. Those are just the arrows that are shot at the shield, your shield of faith. What sets you on fire? What sets your shield on fire to where you want to give up? Is it the arrow of lust? The arrow of pride? Fiery dart of envy, sorrow, anger, doubt, worry, loneliness? What is that fiery dart that takes you away from the Lord? And you give up. So you wake up in the morning and thoughts enter your mind, those arrows, those fiery darts of the enemy. And you're driven to despair, you're driven to loneliness, you're driven to hopelessness. You have to remember who's shooting at you. Who's shooting at you? Don't entertain that. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's the devil. It's not you, but it can be you if you keep embracing that. Then it is. You're owning that. You're owning what the devil's saying. Well, verse 17, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the fifth part of the armament is the soldier's helmet. It protects the soldier from those blows of the enemy that could incapacitate the soldier. And for the saint, obviously, our salvation, the helmet of salvation from the power of the enemy, from the power of sin, from the power of doubts, from the power of what this present life throws at us. You see, because there's a lot that it throws at us. You have to realize we've already been saved. We've already been saved from the penalty of sin. And soon, one day, whether it be at death or the rapture, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. There's no sin in heaven. There's no sin face to face with the Lord. So notice that helmet of faith, we're saved from the power of sin over our mind and over our heart. So we need to think biblically, talk scripturally, and walk spiritually. That's our perspective. Protection. 1 Peter 1, 3-5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times." There are certain scriptures I memorize because when I come under attack, I have to quote those over and over. Or even just sing worship songs to the Lord. You know, there's where the battle lies. You know, you have that armament. Well, the sixth piece of armament, the sword of the Spirit. Sword of the Spirit, we mentioned that, which is the word of God. Satan doesn't have one. He doesn't have a sword. Oh, we might know the word of God, but he doesn't use it for our benefit. You see, if two guys are in a fight, one guy is a big mouth, the other guy has a big sword, who do you think is going to win? Satan is a big mouth, and you've got a big sword. You're going to win. You're going to win the fight. You see, it's the word of God. And it's our only offensive weapon. The others are defensive weapons. And notice, there's no armor for the back. If you turn and run, I mean, he's got you. It's our offensive weapon to win in this battle. And the enemy wants to keep our sword dull and rusty. And I think sometimes many Christians, it's dull and rusty. They're unfamiliar with the word. They're unfamiliar with what they have in Christ. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 10:10, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. So sharpen that sword. You're doing that this morning as we're teaching the word in our many Bible studies that we do have. Well, one of the things is in battle, you don't brag about how sharp your sword is. You just use the sword. You use it. Matthew 16, 18 says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Ah, there's a sharp sword. You might want to use that against the enemy. Satan says, "Hey, my temptation is too great for you. You're not going to be able to resist." Wait a minute. Another scripture said, "There's no weapon that'll be formed against us shall prosper." So you see, you're using the word of God against the enemy as Jesus did. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." You see, that's what we have. We have the victory. There's no question in it. We just need to live in that victory. We need to stand firm with the armament on. Here, let me close in verse 18, but let me read Isaiah 55, 11. It says, "So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." You see, God's word isn't dormant. It's not just there printed on a page, you know. You take it, you use it, you find that there's life in it. That's what God's saying. Use his word and see what God does with it. Well, let's end off, and we'll talk more about this next time in prayer. But it says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." We can do much after we pray, but until we pray, we can't do anything but pray. So prayer, it's not another weapon. It's not part of our armament. It's just something we need to do. Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, "And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." So watch and pray, he says, that you not enter into temptation. So we put on the armor. What have we put on? Well, we put on the belt of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So we put on Christ. We put on that breastplate of righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we put on Jesus. We put on the shoes of peace. He is our peace. Also, we have the shield of faith. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. So we put on Jesus. We've put on the helmet of salvation. He has made unto us salvation, the scripture says. We put him on. And so we have the sword of the Spirit. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we have put on Christ, the word, the sword. And also, prayer, he ever lives to make intercession for us. That's what he's doing right now for you and for me. What a great time to just end this time putting on that armor